Once upon a time, two twins, a brother and a sister, still in the womb, were having a conversation. The brother says to his sister, "Do you believe there's life after delivery?" She says, "Yeah, I do. I think there's something greater out there. Maybe we're just being prepared for something really different." "I don't think so," the brother said. "I mean, different how? What would that even look like?" "Well," she says, "who knows? Maybe there will be more light than darkness. Maybe there we'll eat with our mouths and walk with our legs." "That's crazy talk," her brother says. "Why do you need to eat with your mouth when you've got an umbilical cord? And how can you walk with your legs when you're tethered to an umbilical cord?" "I don't know," she says. "But I believe there's something greater waiting for us out there, and that the mother is going to take care of us." "What?" her brother said. "You believe there's a mother? Have you ever seen her?" "No," she says, but I feel her. We're surrounded by her. She's there, and we couldn't exist without her." "I don't feel her," the brother said. She said, "Brother, sometimes when I quiet myself and listen, I can hear her voice from above. Quiet yourself. Listen. Someday we're going to meet her." That little parable reminds us just how difficult it is for us to imagine a form of existence that we've never experienced. This womb-warm world is all we have ever known. And so it's very easy for us to get hyper-focused on the here and now, and very difficult for us to imagine what is yet to come. Yet, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is challenging us to do in today's scripture passage. He's challenging us to intentionally cultivate a greater awareness of what's yet to come so that we can place what's happening to us in the here and now in the context of that greater reality. Let's think about that today. Let's start with a prayer. God, we all have myopia. We're all nearsighted, so to speak. We get so preoccupied with what's happening now, and in the process, we lose sight of what's yet to come, and as a result, our perspective gets all out of balance. Restore our balance today, we pray. Help us to be able to see the whole picture, near and far. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you just heard Sally read today's scripture passage. It begins in 2 Corinthians 5:1 with these words from the Apostle Paul. "We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Here, Paul is comparing our earthly bodies to tents. A tent is something you set up for temporary shelter. It's transitional, it's provisional, it's not your permanent home. But from where we sit, that can be hard to see because these tent-like physical bodies are the only reality we've ever known. But if you're open to it, you can feel the presence of something, someone greater around us. And we have the testimony of Jesus, who rose from the dead, modeling for us what resurrection bodies look like. And from time to time, if we quiet ourselves, we can hear the voice and may even have fleeting experiences that give us a brief glimpse into the greater reality that surrounds us. And suddenly we realize that what we're experiencing in the here and now is surrounded by so much more, such a greater reality. A couple months ago, Larry Havalon, many of you know Larry Havalon, he's the longtime leader of our Thursday night Oasis and a real saint, and I mean that authentically. Larry, he was here in the early service today, but Larry was telling me a couple months ago about the death of his of Ron's brother. Ron is Larry's life partner and husband, and you know what they say, opposites attract, right? So if Larry's a saint, well, Ron, I guess you can finish that sentence for yourself. But no, actually, Ron is really awesome too. But Larry was telling me the story of when Ron's brother passed several months ago. He was in home hospice, and shortly before he passed, he said to those who were around him, "I think I just saw an angel." A little while passed, and he said it a second time, "I think I just saw another angel." Larry said, not long after that, he died with a smile on his face. I tell you, if you quiet yourself, sometimes you can hear our mother's voice, by which I mean you can feel the presence of God around us, surrounding us. And sometimes we even have those mystical experiences that remind us that all of this immediate physical environment that we find ourselves in is surrounded by this even greater reality. And suddenly we realize there is so much more to our reality than immediately meets the eye. That is what Paul is calling us to remind ourselves of in today's scripture passage, that you are an eternal creature in the process of becoming, of living into the fullness of your eternal self. So, once again today, I felt compelled to bring my eternity string with me in here to worship. If you've been around here a while, you know that at least once every 3 years, I have to pull this off the shelf to challenge us to think about this lingo we banter about all the time, all the Christian catchphrases and so forth that we talk about without really thinking deeply about what does that mean. So, Sherry, go over to the sanctuary, front door's there, prop the door open, keep going till I tell you to stop. While she's doing that, we need a little background music. Da 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 da. Okay, stop. Okay, stop. Let's pull it taut. This is the timeline of your eternal existence. The Bible tells us that God has placed eternity in the human heart. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has put eternity in our human hearts. You are an eternal creature. Where do you suppose you are right now on this timeline of your eternal existence? Let's say you're 25 years old. 25 years old seems like a long time, especially when you're 25 years old. If you're 25 years old, you are right here on the timeline. Barely a quarter of an inch into this timeline, because that's what 25 years looks like when compared to 50 billion plus years. Some of us are a bit older than that. Some of us are getting up there in years. I just had a birthday this past Monday, and I'm getting up there in years. I saw a birthday card that had on the front of it a vintage black and white photograph of a plump-looking elderly woman in a swimsuit out on the beach. And you open the card up, and inside it says, "At your age, swimming can be dangerous. Lifeguards don't try as hard." I have reached that point where lifeguards don't try as hard. But even if you live to be 100 years old, I would submit that, relatively speaking, you're still at most an inch into the timeline of your eternal existence. That's what it means to be an eternal creature. We've only just begun. We're still in the tent-like phase of our existence, and when we begin to wrap our minds and hearts around that, it becomes a transformational perspective. It means life on earth is just the initial, temporary, preparatory phase of our existence. Okay, thank you, Sherry. We can, we'll set this down and clean it up after service. I guess you could say that where we are right now in our process of becoming, we are in what I would call the childhood phase of our existence. We're used to thinking of childhood as being a 18-year brief preparatory experience that's meant to equip us to become fully formed adults and prosper and thrive for the rest of our long lives. And childhood, as we all know, can be beautiful, but it can also be painful and confusing. I have a great nephew named Jackson. He's about 10 years old. When he and his mom, my niece Courtney, were in town visiting a few months ago, Jackson was showing me his incredible collection of mini skateboards. I guess that's one of the latest rages among kids that age, these tiny little two inch long skateboards that you ride with your two fingers. And Jackson had his plastic skateboard parked there with ramps and rails and so forth. And with his skateboards, he was showing me all of his maneuvers, how he could go up that ramp and do a flip and land it, stick the landing with his fingers still on the skateboard. Really cool. But as he was demonstrating his skateboards and playing with his skateboards, at one point he discovered that a tiny screw had fallen out of the bottom of one of his favorite skateboards, rendering it inoperable. Oh my goodness. You would have thought the world had ended. I mean, we're talking about meltdown. We're talking about existential despair. Now, if Jackson watches this sermon, he'll ask his mom, "What does existential despair mean?" Courtney, just tell him, it's the way you feel when one of your skateboards breaks. Complete meltdown. But you know what? Perfect. That's exactly what's supposed to happen when you're a child. Things happen that we as fully formed adults think, that's not a big deal. But hey, when you're a kid and your favorite toy breaks, that is existential. That is bitter disappointment, and that's how it's supposed to work, right? We get these experiences as kids so that we can practice what it means to deal with those situations and learn how to cope and grow and become resilient and deal with tragedy and crisis in our life. So Jackson's childhood is working exactly the way it's supposed to, so that when he becomes an adult, he'll now be equipped and ready. There is a reason why The Bible often refers to us as children of God, because regardless of our earthly age, we are all still spiritual children in the process of becoming fully formed spiritually and ready for the next life and our eternal existence. This is an initial, temporary, preparatory phase of our existence. And when you start to see it that way, it is transformational. We are like the quintessential caterpillar, eating, feeding on all the lessons of this life, storing up that energy, gaining that strength. But then there will come that point when it's time for us to crawl into our cocoon, to shroud ourselves in the tomb, so to speak. It feels like it's the end, but it's not, because there's a crack in the cocoon and a beautiful butterfly, fully formed, emerges, spreads its wings, soars through the air, untethered to the earth now. Fully formed, ready for eternity. That's our destiny. But right now, we're in that transitional, temporary training phase. That means that the reality we're experiencing right now is not going to last. These bodies will give way. Nothing on earth lasts forever. Earth itself will one day come to an end. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the Apostle Peter says, what manner of persons ought you to be? Although those are the words of the Apostle Peter, that's exactly the question that the Apostle Paul is teeing up in today's scripture passage, seeing then that all these things around us are temporary and shall ultimately be dissolved, what manner of people ought we to be? As I was pondering what Paul says in our scripture passage today, 2 Corinthians 5, it occurred to me that there are at least three key insights embedded in what Paul says that are meant to help us answer this question and put what we're experiencing in life right now in the context of the greater reality that surrounds us. That first insight jumps out at me in 2 Corinthians 5:11, where Paul says, all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, this temporary phase of our existence, whether good or evil. The idea that we are going to receive recompense in the next life for what has been done in the body in this life is what we traditionally refer to as our heavenly reward. When we think of our heavenly rewards, we're trained from the time we're kids in Sunday school to think of that in terms of, in materialistic terms. What size mansion will you have when you get to heaven? What kind of crown will you have when you get to heaven? How many jewels will be there? What size will be? We're sort of trained to think of heavenly reward in materialistic terms, but I've got news for you. That concept of mansions comes from a mistranslation of a key word in John 14:2, a mistranslation in the Old King James Version. In my Father's house are many mansions. The Greek word translated mansions in the Old King James is more accurately transferred dwelling places, which in the context of ancient times meant a place to live that would look more like what we would call an apartment today or a dormitory. In other words, a compound where we're living together. And so you may want to downsize your expectations for what your living quarters are going to look like in the life to come. It's unlikely you're going to be living in Hamilton County on 5 acres in a mansion. You're probably going to be stuck in the dorm room next to Vivian playing her music too loud. And, you know, I'm just saying. So our heavenly dwelling is going to be a communal experience when we understand what John was saying in the context of his time. But what about these crowns? Will we actually be wearing physical crowns in heaven? After all, Jesus himself says in Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So you think we should take that literally? Do you think that we're all going to be walking around in heaven with crowns? What size is your crown? Oh, how many jewels do you have? I mean, to me, that sounds kind of odd and uncomfortable and a little bit garish. Well, so what does it mean when Jesus says, I'll give you the crown of life? I think it means exactly what it says. That this life will be the crown we take into our eternal existence. That the things we do in this life, the beautiful things we do and don't do in this life, will be the reward that we carry with us into eternity. Your crown of life will be the beauty of your soul, refined by your experiences here on earth, coupled with the satisfaction that you carry with you throughout eternity from the beautiful things that you allowed God to do through you here on earth. Consider an example, a true story told to me by someone who was a member of our congregation for decades before he passed away. The story takes place when Dennis Wellman was 26 years old, back in 1976, living in Noblesville, which was just kind of a small farming community at the time. Dennis grew up in a broken family. At age 14, he fled his home. He had a cruel stepfather who tormented him because Dennis was different. At age 26, Dennis was still living in Noblesville. He'd rented a small apartment on the third floor of a row house in downtown Noblesville. And his stepdad was still tormenting him. I mean, it wasn't good enough that Dennis moved out of the house. He wanted him out of Noblesville so that Dennis, who was gay, would stop tainting the family reputation. So Dennis says his stepdad called the Noblesville police and told them that Dennis was holding wild queer parties in his apartment. Dennis said in 1976, the Noblesville police parked a police cruiser out in front of that row house and staked it out for a week until they got tired of watching Dennis and a 77-year-old lady who owned the row house walk in and out of it. But still, his stepdad wasn't done. Dennis says he would call me and have these hateful, harassing messages. You're a pervert. You're going to burn in hell. And you know, if people tell you that enough times, you can start to internalize that. Dennis did. And so at age 26, he had reached the end of his rope. He swallowed a bunch of pills. He said all it did was make me sick. In his search, he read a book, and then he came across a gay hotline phone number operated by a church that was the forerunner of this church. He almost called, but then he didn't, because he figured if they're perverts, they're just going to pervert the truth. A few weeks later, he was crawling out on the ledge of the window of his third floor apartment and ready to jump. But he felt a presence, and he sensed a voice saying, get back inside and call that number. That's what he did. At the other end of the line was a woman named Sammy. Sammy was also part of our church for a number of decades. They had a wonderful conversation. A conversation that marked an inflection point in Dennis Wellman's life that was transformational. Before long, he was coming to church. He was finding God in his life. He was finally finding his life. And he was able to live 3-4 decades after that. He died suddenly of a heart attack a number of years ago. But he was able to live 3-4 decades of his life as the person God had created to be. And he was able to get on with his spiritual life and get ready for the eternal life to come. That simple conversation that Sammy had with Dennis that day in 1976 changed the course of his life. And by the way, they went on to become best of friends and life partners. But here's why I tell you that story. 5,000 years from now, 50 million years from now, 5 billion years from now, Sammy will still carry with her the satisfaction and the joy of knowing that her willingness to serve on that hotline, her being where God wanted her to be in that moment, changed the course of an eternal being's trajectory forever. One beautiful act changed Dennis Wellman's eternal life. For the rest of eternity, Sammy will be able to celebrate that, and nothing will ever be able to take that away from her. A jewel in her crown of life. A husband and a wife, their relationship was getting a little bit stale, so they decided to spice things up a little bit. For old time's sake, they were going to go to a discotheque. So they show up at this disco. They're sitting off to the side at a table. And there's this guy out on the floor who is cutting a rug. I mean, he's moonwalking. He's break dancing. He's doing the splits. He's doing backflips. You name it, he's doing it. The wife says to the husband, "You see that guy out there? 25 years ago, he proposed marriage to me, and I said no." Her husband thought about this for a second, then said, "Looks like he's still celebrating." "25 years may seem like a long time to still be celebrating something. But let me tell you, the beautiful things that we do in this life, we will carry with us into the next life forever. Sammy Wellman is going to be rejoicing on day 5 billion just as much as she was on that day in 1976, because the joy and the beauty of what she did can never be taken away from her. Your crown of life, my crown of life. So here is the key insight that the Apostle Paul is offering us. Although life on this earth is just the initial temporary phase of our existence, what's done here will reverberate throughout eternity. Which naturally leads to his next insight, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we make it our aim to please God. If this temporary transitory phase of our existence, this tent-like phase of our existence here on earth, is a preparatory period for our life with God, for eternal life, then it just makes sense that our chief aim while we're here should be to please God, to do the beautiful things that God is calling us to do in life. You're not here to get rich. Nothing wrong with getting rich. But that's not the essence of life. You're not here to get famous. It's great to get famous, but being famous doesn't satisfy. You're not here on an extended vacation. The pleasures of life are wonderful, but they come and go. So what is it that we can and should invest ourselves in this life that will still have meaning 5 billion years from now? Paul tells us elsewhere in his writings. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 13:8-13, "As for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it too will come to an end. Ultimately," Paul says, "only three things, faith, hope, and love, will abide, will endure. And the greatest of these is love." In other words, invest yourself in simple acts of faith, hope, and loving kindness. That's where it's at. That's what brings meaning, not just in this life, but will carry meaning throughout eternity. Picture yourself someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Picture Jesus saying to you, "The greatest thing that you ever did on earth was dot, dot, dot." How would you, in your imagination, finish that sentence? What would you imagine Jesus would say is the greatest thing from a spiritual perspective that you've done in your life? Whatever it is that comes to mind, my guess is that's probably not what Jesus will pick. Because remember, Jesus said the first will be last and the last shall be first. In other words, the things that we would think would be first on our list may be way down the list. And the things we think would be way down the list may be right up there at the top of the list. I wonder what Jesus will say is the greatest thing spiritually that you've done in your life. Take my spouse, David, as an example. David, as most of you know, has recently begun volunteering a full-time pastoral position here at Life Journey Church. As most of you know, he has a seminary degree, so he's well prepared for that. But he also has several engineering degrees, and for the bulk of his career, worked as an engineer. He just took an early retirement recently. Early in David's career, he worked for NASA, helping us as humanity develop the technology to explore outer space. That's pretty cool. That's pretty important. Maybe that's what Jesus will say. Or then David moved on from there to the Food and Drug Administration. While there, he was the computer software engineer wizard that led the FDA's first effort to create guidelines for how medical devices that run on software, how the software has to integrate with the medical device in order to get FDA approval for being safe and effective. Back then, this was new technology. He wrote those guidelines. Pretty important stuff. Then he went on as a consultant in his career to work for consult with a number of companies developing medical devices run by software like ventilators and insulin pumps and pacemakers. If you're wearing a Medtronic pacemaker that's saving your life, Pastor David was instrumental in the development of that device that is making such a difference in your life. That's pretty important stuff. And so you'd be tempted to think when David stands before Jesus that Jesus would say the most important thing you did was at NASA or FDA or at Medtronic. But I don't think that's what Jesus is going to say. I suspect that what Jesus will say is the most important thing you ever did in your life were those long months when you cared for and loved your dying father. He moved into our house for the last months of his life, and David cared for him meticulously, lovingly, every detail, hoping that his final days would be as meaningful as possible, pulling out all the stops. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know how hard it is and how frustrating it can be. And everything's discombobulated, but I mean attention to every single detail. One day when David was getting ready to go into the office, but I was able to stay home for that day, David had meticulously prepared what his father was to eat for breakfast that day and for lunch, and I was supposed to deploy that. And if I don't know my way around the kitchen very well, so David, before he leaves, he hands me this envelope, and he's scribbled notes on the envelope, which are my instructions for how not to screw up breakfast and lunch for his dad. So the notes say, "Breakfast, you'll find it on the bottom shelf of the fridge. Waffle, heat it for 45 seconds. So the waffle was already prepared. It had the syrup on it. All I had to do was stick it in the microwave and heat it up. Honey yogurt, applesauce, all this is on the bottom shelf. Apple juice, that was breakfast. Lunch, you'll find it on the second shelf from the top. Sandwich melt, Put it in the microwave for 2 minutes, 35 seconds. Mashed cauliflower, 1 minute. Maple pudding, pink lemonade. It was fail-safe. Even I pulled off a perfect breakfast and lunch for his dad. And food was one of the few things his dad could truly enjoy in those last days. And it had to be specially prepared so that he could take it in. This is what love looks like. And the greatest of these is love. 5,000 years from now. 50 million years from now, 5 billion years from now, David's dad will still be celebrating the beauty of the way his son loved him when he needed him the most. And for the rest of David's eternal life, he will be able to carry with him the satisfaction that he loved and cared for his father so well when his father needed him most. 5 billion years from now, David's dad will still be dancing in heaven, celebrating the beauty of what he received from his son, a crown of life that will never fade away. This is what we're called to. This is how we invest ourselves in this temporary phase of life in a way that is going to still have meaning 5 billion years from now. And so we trust. We trust that God is going to bring into our life the right opportunities, large or small, simple or great. We trust that if we respond to those opportunities faithfully, with faith, hope, and love, that we will fulfill our purpose here, that we will become fully prepared as spiritual beings, ready for eternity, and that we'll be able to carry with us into eternity recompense, the satisfaction of the beautiful things that we were able to do with and for God during this life, all of which brings us to the final insight in today's passage. A small phrase that is one of the most famous verses in the Bible, found in today's reading, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are those twins in the womb. There is so much that we experience that is confusing, that is beyond us, that we don't understand. I saw a funny photograph the other day of a sign somebody had made that said, "I love cooking, my family, and my pets." And then somebody had put underneath it, "Use commas, save lives." You see, what they meant to say was, "I like cooking, comma, my family, comma, and my pets." But without the commas, it all got jumbled together and it made no sense. It was even dangerous. Our life here on earth in this temporary tent-like phase feels like that. Everything's jumbled together. It's so confusing. Often it makes no sense. The Apostle Paul himself in today's passage warns us that in this tent we will groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We experience here in this temporary veil all kinds of challenge and suffering, pain. So much so that if we were walking by sight, we'd give up. But we don't. Because by faith, we dare to believe that everything that happens to us here, even the suffering, can serve an eternal purpose by shaping our soul and shaping the souls of those around us. As Philip Yancey puts it, faith is believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Let me close with this. Back when Steven Spielberg was making his epic film, E.T., he was having trouble finding the right voice for E.T. Spielberg had it in his head what E.T.'s voice should sound like, and Spielberg was driving his technicians nuts as they were trying to find a voice that matched what Spielberg described. Then one day, the lead technician was in a store and overheard an elderly woman speaking to the clerk in the store, and he thought to himself, that's it. That's the voice that Stephen has been looking for. This woman was a retired speech therapist, but she had smoked for decades, and that had broken her voice. Her voice was coarse and raspy. It was croaky and breathy. And when the technician heard her voice, it was like, that's it, the perfect voice for E.T. So he walks up to this woman, gives her his card, and says, I work with Steven Spielberg, and I'd like to encourage you to audition for this role. Now, if somebody walks up to you at random in the store and tells you, I work for Steven Spielberg, and I want you to come to an audition, what are you thinking? This can't be legit. I'd better get away from this crazy guy, right? Somehow he managed to convince her, and she auditioned. And that's how an ordinary housewife became the voice of one of the most epic characters in film history. You just never know what's going to happen. We walk by faith, not by sight, trusting that if we seize the opportunities that God brings into our life in ways small and large, in ways simple and grandiose, that if we are faithful in responding to those opportunities with faith, hope, and love, we will accomplish our earthly purpose. We will be prepared to move into the next phase of our existence as fully formed spiritual creatures, and we will be able to carry with us the satisfaction of the beautiful things we have done for the rest of eternity. So what is it that you're facing in your life right now? Keep it in perspective. Take the long view. Remember who you are, an eternal creature, and act like it.